We have aptitude tests to predict performance in the workplace, but is there an aptitude test to predict our performance in the spiritual place? Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, in Singapore, HR directors know that a well-designed aptitude test has been shown to be one of the absolute best predictors of workplace performance. But what about the spiritual workplace? Is there an aptitude test for that? What I mean is there a way to know your ability, your disposition, and fitness for living the Christian life? Today, Kenneth Wong examines that question in part three of his series titled Complete in Christ.
Hello, everyone. It's good to have you with us as we continue with the third part of our series, Complete in Christ, based on the book of Colossians. Those of you who have been with us over the past two talks will recall that we dealt with Christ, your head, a phrase taken from chapter 1, verse 18. And the focus in those two talks was on altitude, looking up to Jesus Christ as our head. Now, for today, we are going to consider Christ, your Lord. And that is a phrase taken from chapter 2, verse 6, which says, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." So that's what we'll be considering, Christ your Lord. And our focus is on aptitude. Now, aptitude means the ability or the disposition and the fitness in living out the Christian life. And we must always remember that being always precedes doing. Being always determines our doing. And so, we are going to look at a number of fundamental things that make up our spiritual being. The first of these is faith in Christ. Our faith in Christ, that's a fundamental aspect of our being. Now, throughout, I'm going to use a series of words beginning with R to help us remember to touch on various points that are raised from the reading of the passage. And the first of this is called rooted. Rooted. We come across this in chapter 2, verse 7. And this comes right after verse 6 from which we have read and got the theme for today. For continuity, let me read from verse 6. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." Verse 7. And here is our word. "Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." So here then is the first aspect related to faith in Christ. It's rooted. Now, when you think about roots, it suggests two things. First, it suggests being grounded. If you have roots, they hold the plant or the tree to the ground. And secondly, the function of roots is to draw the water and the nutrients up to supply the rest of the tree or plant so that they have sufficient nutrients to grow. So together, rooted suggests being grounded as well as growing. I'm going to range from the rest of chapter 1 where we left off to some parts of chapter 2. And let's see what this section of Colossians says about this subject of being rooted. First, in chapter 1, verse 23, we have this said, "If indeed you continue in the faith." So again, that this is a place where we can find out something more about the subject of faith. "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." Now, what we find here is being sustained in our faith. Because we have just read in verse 23 about continuing in the faith, being grounded and steadfast, so that we're not moved away. It's continuing the faith. Another place where we read about faith is found in chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." So here, secondly, we find the need to be steadfast in the faith. That is to be settled, to be consistent. That's what it means to be steadfast. So we need to be sustained in our faith, continuing in it. We need to be steadfast, to be settled and consistent in it. And then back to the verse where we began in chapter 2, verse 7, where we read about rooted. here is a third aspect of faith. We can call it established. Let us read that verse again in chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So there we are, sustained, steadfast, and established in the faith. The last meaning, to abound in thanksgiving. And you remember that it's thanksgiving, which you have touched a lot on in the first talk, which keeps faith buoyant, keeps it alive, keeps it afloat. So that's the first big aspect of faith in Christ. The second aspect of faith in Christ that I can find in chapter 1 is related to the word reconciled. Let's read it from the verses where we find them in chapter 1, beginning from verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him, that is in Jesus Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And going on in verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. Verse 22, in the body of His flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. And let's just stop there for the moment and unpack this. This idea of being reconciled as an aspect of faith in Christ. Now, you will recall we have touched on this in some of the previous talks that the Greek word for reconciliation in the New Testament actually means a thorough change. And there can be no real reconciliation without any real change. We read first of all in verse 20 that we are reconciled by something. This refers to the means. Here it is again in verse 20. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So we are reconciled first of all by. That refers to the means. And what is the means by which we are reconciled? We are reconciled through the blood of His cross. His death enabled us to be restored to a right relationship with God. Then we see that we are also reconciled from something. In verse 21, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled. There is a sense in which we are reconciled from something, and it's mainly our condition of sin. And in this simple single verse 21, we find two definitions of sin. We read, you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. So the first thing that sin involves is an alienation from God. And the second thing is an antagonism to God. We are estranged from God and we were enemies with God. So that is what the condition of sin implies. An enmity and an estrangement with God. And from these, we are reconciled from. And thirdly, there is a sense in which we are reconciled for something. And this is given to us in verse 22, where we have read, and let me read it again, in the body of His flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Just as reconciled by has to do with the means, so reconciled for has to do with the end. And what is the end? The end is to present you holy and blameless. This is what we call sanctification, which follows justification. We are saved from sin, but not just that. We are also saved for Him. We are reconciled from the condition of sin, alienation and antagonism toward God, but we are also reconciled for Him, for holiness, for sanctification. And this is what the great 17th century physicist, philosopher, and devout Christian by the name of Blaise Pascal said concerning holiness. The serene beauty of holiness is the most powerful influence in the world next to the might of God. And that reminds us what we have been reconciled for, and that holiness is not just an optional extra, but foundational to the Christian faith. So there we have the two R's, rooted, reconciled, in relation to faith in Christ. Now, the next thing I want to talk about, following faith in Christ, is fullness in Christ. And this is a subject that comes out wonderfully in the passage before us. And the next point that emerges under the fullness of Christ is this, revealed. I use this term because of its relation to the word mystery, which is found three times in these verses. For example, in chapter 1, verse 26, this is what we read, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints." And then again in the next verse 27, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." And yet again once more in the next chapter 2 and in verse 2, "That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ." So there we have mystery used three times in these verses. Now, what does mystery suggest to us? In the normal sense of the word, it means knowledge withheld. So when you say something is a mystery, it means I really don't know anything about it. But in the scriptural sense, in the Bible, mystery refers rather to a truth that has been revealed. So that's why I have called this point revealed. Whenever you see mystery in the New Testament, think of revelation. It's not knowledge withheld, but it is truth revealed. And this is particularly relevant for the Colossians in view of the prevalent mystic cults that existed during those days. And they are often associated with what is called Gnosticism, which is a kind of belief that requires secret or superior knowledge in order to be initiated as members of the cult. So Paul was being very pointed when he makes this triple reference to mystery when he wrote to the Colossians. Now back in chapter 1, verse 27, where we read, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles." And this is what I want you to particularly notice. This is his proclamation of the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. And what is that? "Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." What a wonderful thing. This is the gospel in a nutshell, if I may put it that way. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The glory of the gospel is that through Jesus Christ, God is not only with us. That is something expressed in one of the names given to Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. And we often sing about Emmanuel during Christmas time, because that's what the passage in Matthew 1 talks about. And Emmanuel means God with us. That's wonderful, but it doesn't stop there. It is not only God with us, but it is also God for us. We read about this in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, where it says, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" But wonderful as these two are, it doesn't even stop there. Beyond God with us, beyond God for us, is the greatest wonder of all, that God is in us. And this is why we find Paul describing his own conversion experience in Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, thus. He spoke of God revealing His Son in me. Now, that may not sound correct grammatically. It should be revealing His Son to me. But spiritually, it is of the greatest import and significance. It's not just an external revelation of something to me, but it's an internal, inward revelation of Jesus Christ in me. This is the wonder and the glory of New Testament Christianity. Beyond God with us, more than God for us, to the miracle and the wonder of God in us. Christ is not only presiding over all things outside, but He is residing in all believers inside through the Holy Spirit. So here we have not only the presiding God, but a residing God. Now let's move on to the next verse 28. And I want you to notice this phrase, every man, is mentioned three times. Let me read through the verse and see if you can pick them out. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What's this about? It's underlining God's intention for every Christian life to experience His fullness. This really is the goal of all ministry. The goal of all ministry is maturity, as expressed in that phrase, to present every man perfect or mature in Christ Jesus. In the Church of Jesus Christ, every member matters. Every life counts. So although Paul had not yet met the church there before, he was really concerned that all the riches and all the treasures in Christ should be made known to them, which is how he begins chapter 2. Listen to what he says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh." That last bit is an indication that he has not yet visited them face to face before. And then in verse 2, "that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." So he doesn't want them to miss out on anything. Notice it says in verse 2, "all riches of the full assurance of understanding." And then in verse 3, "all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." He wants them to have them all. He doesn't want them to miss out on anything. He wants Christ to be fully known to them. This is what he's laboring and striving for. And therefore, he ends the whole of chapter 1 with this last verse in verse 29. "To this end, I also labor, striving according to His working, which works in me mightily." His sole objective was to bring them into the fullness and completeness of Jesus Christ. That was his standard, nothing less or short of that. And that is why he said in verse 24, "I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." So towards that same end, he was prepared not only to strive, but to suffer if necessary, so that the church of Jesus Christ may realize her fullness and her completeness in Christ. He describes the ministry as a stewardship of the mystery. It is something that is entrusted to him. It's a charge, as well as a responsibility for him to discharge. This glorious revelation of the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. He wasn't going to keep it to himself. He's going to do his utmost to bring this out to as many as would receive it. Well, I trust you have been refreshed as much as I have by the presence of the Lord and also touched and reached by His wonderful word.
As Christians, we have the capacity to grow and to mature, to be thoroughly changed through reconciliation, and to manifest the indwelling Christ to all around us. Thank you for that good word, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. I invite you to join us again tomorrow when Kenneth Wong brings us part 4 in his series titled Complete in Christ. In the meantime, I'm wondering if you have a comment or question for Ken. Simply send us a text message to 9431-3813. Or write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915714. And I'm happy to report that if you miss any of our daily broadcasts, you can go to our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, to listen online or to download any program to your smartphone or MP3 player. Also, you can subscribe to the Times of Refreshing podcast. Then you'll have automatic downloads through iTunes. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.